Welcome, everyone, to our Sunday Happy Easter Course in Miracles study group, and I'm super excited to do a special Easter reading tonight from the Course. Before we dive into that, let's join together coming into a quiet and still place within. So beginning with just taking a nice deep breath in and out, just releasing that breath with a sigh. And turning attention within to our willingness, our collective willingness, our willingness to loose the world from all we thought it was. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. So taking a nice additional deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. What a beautiful day. A day that we celebrate the fact that there is no death. This is something that we can obviously celebrate every single day, but today being Easter, we're going to do a special reading in the Course. No matter what edition you have, please go to the very beginning of chapter 20. This is one of the Easter readings in the Course. It's a little bit longer than what we usually read, so I'm going to see if we're going to get through it. I might read a few paragraphs at a time. And if we don't get through it all, then you can always keep reading after the call. But I will trust that we will end up exactly where we're supposed to be. So again, chapter 20 in whatever edition of the book you have. I'm reading from the complete and annotated edition, and the chapter title in this edition is The Vision of Your Brother, which just fits in perfectly. So it's starting for most of the editions with the subheading of Holy Week. Here we go. So I'm probably going to take a few paragraphs at a time. This is Palm Sunday, the celebration of victory and the acceptance of the truth. Let us not spend this Holy Week brooding on the crucifixion of God's Son, but happily in the celebration of his release. For Easter is the sign of peace, not pain. A slain Christ has no meaning. But a risen Christ becomes the symbol of the Son of God's forgiveness upon himself, the sign he looks upon himself as healed and whole. This week begins with palms and ends with lilies. The white and holy sign, the Son of God, is innocent. Let no dark signs of crucifixion intervene between the journey and its purpose, between the acceptance of the truth and its expression. This week, we celebrate eternal life, not death. And we honor the perfect purity of the Son of God and not his sins. Offer each other the gift of lilies, not the crown of thorns, the gift of love and not the quote-unquote gift of fear. You stand beside each other, thorns in one hand and lilies in the other, uncertain which to give. Join now with me and throw away the thorns, offering the lilies to replace them. This Easter, I would have the gift of your forgiveness, offered by you to me and returned by me to you. We cannot be united in crucifixion and in death. nor can the resurrection be complete till your forgiveness rests on Christ along with mine. I'll take a brief pause there. So these first few paragraphs are clearly saying, you know, it's funny. I had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door a few holy weeks ago. I don't remember if it was, I don't think it was last year. I want to say it was more like 2 or 3 years ago. And, you know, I'm always very polite and say no thank you. And the woman said, "Are you celebrating his death?" And I don't remember what I said, and I don't remember if I said this to her or if I just thought this after. Of course I'm not celebrating his death. I'm celebrating his life. I'm celebrating the fact that there is no death. So I feel like these opening chapters, particularly this opening paragraph, particularly the second paragraph, it's clearly saying we're to celebrate eternal life, not death. We're to honor the purity of the Son of God and not his sins. The course is, I want to say gently, but firmly correcting the false idea that we have that Jesus died for our sins. It makes no sense. Why would God send his Son to be killed, you know, to suffer for somebody else's sins like that? That just makes no sense. The Course is teaching us that Jesus came to demonstrate that there is no death. That was the demonstration, and the whole point of the entire thing is lost if we're focusing just on the crucifixion. It's the resurrection, his completing his part perfectly. That's where the lesson is, the fact that he undid this dream of death and is calling upon us to do the same. Obviously, we do, like the Course says, you know, you're not asked to be crucified and you don't need to keep crucifying yourself. But this belief in death is a belief that we are uprooting as we journey down this path of the Course. I just want to highlight this one other thing. I can just like get such a picture in my mind like of like standing with thorns in one hand and lilies in the other and getting pissed off at a brother and being like, you know, which one should I give? And today, knowing that we were probably going to read this and just reflecting about Easter, I was just reflecting on how I want to love like Jesus loved. Jesus loved everybody equally. And, you know, immediately when you think about that, it's like, oh my gosh, my heart feels so small. Like, I don't know that I can do that. But what we're asked to do is to be willing. So every time there's a judgment, every time there's, you know, a twinge of anger or annoyance or whatever it may be, or an all-out, you know, urge to attack, we're asked to take that to the Holy Spirit. And I had an opportunity today where it was that choice point to go down judgment and anger and hatred, or to be willing and to choose love. And I remained willing while still feeling very strongly called to speak up and to, you know, say something in this situation. So I love this image of, you know, being uncertain about which to give, but we're learning that hey, when we crucify our brother, we're you know, digging those thorns into our own hands. We're only hurting ourselves. So any comments or questions so far? Any paragraphs, sentences, anything you want to highlight before we move on? I find this reading so, so beautiful and just so uplifting. Okay, let's read the next paragraphs. A week is short, and yet this Holy Week is this... Yeah. Oh, hi.
I'm sorry.
Christy,
I'm
hi.
Trying to unmute. Sorry.
No problem.
I have a question.
Sure.
Let me say, like, I'm wrapping my head around the question. I get it, but eternally, I've had this experience of years ago, it was kind of like an awakening, and I'm not in that space now, but I remember this feeling of it, like, how really, like, time is different. We're not these bodies, but we feel like we are. I'm trying to wrap my head around the duality
of it. Christy? I'm so sorry to interrupt you. I don't want to miss a word. It sounds like there's some movement maybe against your microphone. I'm not sure what it is, but it makes it a little hard to hear. So I just want to make sure that you're close to your mic so I can hear you. Oh,
is that
so much better?
Okay.
So much better, yeah.
I have a question about death. And a few years ago, I feel like I had kind of like an awakening and kind of where there was an understanding of how things work a little bit, like how we're not our thoughts. And I really had this experience through therapy and like really looking, a lot of stuff was offloaded. Like I felt like burned up, all ego stuff. And the death thing still gets me. I had at that time, I recognized how, you know, there is no time. We have this concept of time. And but the death thing, like, in terms of the body, like, we do see bodies die, even though I know we're not the body. Is it saying, like, that the body doesn't even die? That's my question. It's this duality.
You know.
But the view of death and that kind of stuff. I know we're not our
body. That's a really... Yeah, yes, yes, yes. You know, that's a great question, and I still feel like I'm in, like, a learning zone with that question, but what I am gathering from the Course and what I'm gathering from, like, you know, what other teachers are saying, and particularly, you know, Nook Sanchez, she does a lot of speaking. She's a teacher who does a lot of speaking in this area about, like, the deeper teachings of the Course. The Course says in multiple locations and multiple ways, the body does not grow old. It does not get sick. It doesn't age. It's just like sickness is an idea in the mind. The body is an idea in the mind. Like literally right now, it is a projection coming from the mind. It's not a thing that we are in. It is an idea in our mind. And so Jesus projected a new body, like you know, he like came, and I was just reading something on Facebook about some account of even as he was being crucified, somebody else seeing him somewhere, and I don't know if that's legitimate or what, but like, for instance, Padre Pio was a, I believe, Catholic priest, I think, who
right.
was reported to be able to bilocate, to be in multiple places at the same time, and there was even, according to Carolyn Mace, there is even documentation that during World War II, he appeared to pilots in the sky telling them to turn around to not drop the bombs where they were going because, like, you know, things had changed down below and there was no, like, you know, like, there wasn't a need to drop the bombs, but these pilots didn't know that, and they reported seeing a monk in the sky with his, like, hands up saying, like, turn around. So
wow.
The body is literally an idea in our mind. So how can an idea die? And I think that what the Course, like, this is my hypothesis, and I'm pretty sure that the Course is leading us to an experience of the body literally disappearing. Like, when we're done, like, it doesn't die. Like, it's laid by, but it, like, disappears. Like, it's like, the literally, like, you know, when we pull the plug of the belief in death, I think that's my hypothesis of where the Course is leading us. I, you know, collectively, I think we're, like, slowly, you know, opening up to an idea like that. But it's, I mean, the Course says that. It says multiple references about, you know, it disappearing in multiple different places. And so so that's, I think, the best at this point that I can answer your question. Death is literally, you know, not something, it's not something that happens. It's when we decide, when the mind stops projecting the body, when we're like, oh, I don't need to do this anymore. Like, I'm home, I'm awake, you know, I don't need to keep projecting this dream over here that I'm totally distracted with. So,
wow.
Does that help?
Thank you. Yes, that helps. It helps me.
I'm so glad.
Maybe those people, their individual form, they were just at a higher level of awakening that they're able to do that, I guess.
Mm-hmm,
I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
That's my interpretation. Right. I'm understanding, like, that's where we're all being led. We all could do that. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
It's
exactly.
How your willingness, like, where are you on your path? Yeah.
Yes. Very yes,
cool.
100%. 100%. Yeah, thank you so much for that question. That's such a great question because, I mean, you know, this I think is a key thing that we need to understand and learn in the Course, because if we still, you know, if we're doing the Course, and this is what I learned so much from Nook Sanchez and her work, if we're doing the Course but still accepting that death is a natural part of life, we're not getting it. We're like, we're still hanging on to a belief in death, if we're thinking that death is a natural part of life. Death, the Course says, negates life. Like, if life is real, death can't be real. But if death is real, then, like, life has to be, you know, not true, which is not the case at all.
Really,
so it's literally one or the other.
Yeah, it's a tough one to wrap your head around. It's a tough one to wrap the head around at, because I clearly still I'm willing to not believe it, but I still believe, I see that I believe it. So,
yeah. And, you know, and I'll just, I feel prompted now to share this. You know, I think a few of you know, I know I had shared this a few weeks back, but I was really upset because one of my chickens, my sweet Henrietta, was sick and not doing well. And she ended up passing the next day. And it was gut-wrenching. Like, I was really, really upset and just grieving really, really hard. And then it was because of Deidre. I was speaking with Deidre, who presented me with an opportunity to choose a symbol to ask Henrietta to send me, you know, messages, to send me symbols. And it was then that I felt like I had this opening, because Deidre reminded me that communication remains unbroken as long as you don't see the body as the necessary means of communication. And I immediately said to Deidre, I was like, oh my gosh, I was like, I can't believe you just said that, because today a ladybug flew like right in front of me and landed really clumsily on my steps, like my back steps. And Henrietta could be really clumsy sometimes and like trip over her feet. And I immediately thought of her. Like, I immediately thought of her. And Deidre was like, yep, that's her. I was like, oh my gosh, thank you. That night, it gets better. That night, I went to bed and I had a dream. Henrietta came to me in a dream, and we were communicating not through words, but through thought. It was as if she was like pushing, it was as if her, what she was saying was being pushed through me, and I understood it. And she was a sassy chicken. Like, she had like quite a personality and was quite like, you know, irreverent and like, you know, just like sometimes attitude. And in this dream, she says to me without words, she was like, okay, you know, ladybugs, but no, like, it's got to be squirrels. And I was like, squirrels? I was like, squirrels are everywhere. Like, those aren't special. And I was, and she was like, no, squirrels. And I was like, okay, squirrels, like, whatever, like, fine. And then I woke up and I felt so joyous that she came to me and that, like, I met with her. And then, like, what happens? I go to my back porch. The first thing that my eyes land on the moment I open the blinds, the first thing my eyes land on is a squirrel. And I was just like, oh my gosh, you know, thank you. Thank you, Henrietta. And, you know, the message that I immediately got and that Deidre also emphasized, squirrels are everywhere. She's everywhere. Like,
everywhere.
I could not muster a tear had I tried for like a week and a half until my vet sent me a, you know, a sympathy card, and then the tears came again. But then she came to rob my husband in a dream 2 nights ago, and it was beautiful. His was much more symbolic. We were worried about her, and like somebody we knew we were afraid she didn't get put away at night. But Rob was like, she's going to be okay. She knows how to survive. And then somebody saw her in this courtyard trying to catch her, and she flew up high, high, high in the sky and was roosting on the trees. And Rob was like, there's the golden chicken. And he's like, she's fine. Like, she's up there. She's fine. So his was much more symbolic. And then that brought me back into the same place again of, like, there is no death. Like, there's literally no death. And I was willing to no longer feel like I needed to have the body, you know, as that communication device, and that's the only reason that those messages, you know, clearly came through. So this, so these experiences too, you know, that as we go through them, we learn, are just also incredibly powerful in undoing the dream of death.
Thank you for sharing that.
What you just said, the word dream, it's the whole thing that we're experiencing is a dream.
All of it.
And it's so funny, when she brought this up just now and you started talking about Henrietta and the dream, I had a dream quite a while ago now. My husband was in this dream, but this dream had atmosphere. I mean, it was just like what I'm experiencing sitting here in this room right now. It was so vivid, and he was so real. And that's exactly what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
Because I honestly never really thought of it that way until this conversation. It was real.
Mm-hmm.
And he was there.
Yep.
And the body really, the whole thing. Well, Sai Baba is another example of. Right?
He could manifest holy ash, right? He was the one that just like,
he would rub his hands together
and ash, holy ash would just pour down, right?
But he would manifest anywhere at any time. I read a book about him, and it was absolutely amazing. This was wonderful. Mm. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Christy, for the question that just prompted all that. I haven't been holding the story in, but it just hasn't, you know, there hasn't been the moment when I get that prompt to share. So thank you so much, Christy, for
that.
Thanks
for sharing.
Yeah.
I wanted to say something. I think that what makes everything really stand out is when we get experiential glimpses, like Corinne, the feeling that you had with the squirrels and because of Henrietta and the ladybug, and I don't know. I'm sorry, I don't recall who was speaking about the husband, and it felt real. And the same thing happened to me with a friend of mine that was dead, and it feels exactly like you are in the atmosphere of your waking dream. And when you get glimpses and have experiences like that, then it gets to be that it's not you're hearing words and you're believing them. It's you're hearing words and you've already experienced them. So that's why you know it is really real.
Well said, Meg. Well said. That's it. It comes through our experience. And that's this work and this journey. And that's why the Course says don't believe a thing that it says. Just try it and then let the results be the teachers. So sometimes, you know, we need the words and we need the practice and the repetition. But it is, Meg, you just articulated that beautifully.
Thank
yes,
you.
Yes, yes, yes. Mm. Wow. Okay. Shall we keep reading? I think I begin with a week is short. Yeah. That's where we're at. Okay. A week is short, and yet this holy week is the symbol of the whole journey that the Son of God has undertaken. He started with the sign of victory, the promise of the resurrection already given him. Let him not wander into the temptation of crucifixion and delay him there. Help him go in peace beyond it, with the light of his own innocence lighting his way to his redemption and release. Hold him not back with thorns and nails when his redemption is so near. But let the whiteness of your shining gift of lilies speed him on his way to resurrection. Easter is not the celebration of the cost of sin, but of its end. If you see glimpses of the face of Christ behind the veil, looking between the snow-white petals of the lilies you have received and given as your gift, you will behold each other's face and recognize it. I was a stranger, and you took me in, not knowing who I was. But for your gift of lilies, you will know. In your forgiveness of the stranger, alien to you and yet your ancient friend, lie his release and your redemption with him. The time of Easter is a time of joy and not of mourning. Look on your risen friend and celebrate his holiness along with me. For Easter is the time of your salvation along with mine. Mm. So what immediately comes to mind to me is just this idea about strangers. We look on our brothers, we look on people, even family members, and we don't see the Son of God. We see that person with all of our projections and judgments and layers and things, you know, that we place upon that. We see bodies. And it is through our willingness. That's it. It's through our willingness to see that person, to see the truth in them, to see the love and light in them, that that awakens something in them, which awakens that same thing in us, and then we come to know that they're not a stranger, but that ancient friend, that they are the Son of God, just as we are. That memory then becomes free to return. Ah, wow. I think that's all I feel moved to share at the moment. Does anybody have anything else that you'd like to add? Any sentences that stand out to you, questions or comments? We have a new, I want to continue because this whole next section is still about lilies. So let's keep reading. My subheading is The Gift of Lilies. Look upon all the trinkets made to hang upon the body or cover it or for its use. See all the useless things made for its eyes to see. Think on the many offerings made for its pleasure, and remember all these were made to make seem lovely what you hate. Would you employ this hated thing to draw your brother to you and to attract his body's eyes? Learn you but offer him a crown of thorns, not recognizing it for what it is, and trying to justify your own interpretation of its value by his acceptance. Yet still the gift proclaims his worthlessness to you, as his acceptance and delight acknowledges the lack of value he places on himself. The Course says elsewhere that we recognize that the ego, the body, which is the ego's chosen home, isn't still worthy of us because it doesn't last forever. And so, you know, even on some level, like the ego isn't satisfied with this. And this paragraph is saying, like, look at all the things, like basically look around in form, and all of these things are there to distract us from the light that we seemingly have covered within us. It's all for a distraction away from that. So we're dressing all this up to try to make ourselves love it when we really don't, and because it doesn't satisfy. You know, like the Course says, no matter what, the ego's motto is seek but do not find. No matter how much we look for that satisfaction and that joy and that fulfillment in this world, we're not going to find it here because it's only in heaven, in truth, in our home. So, okay, that's all I wanted to say about that. Next paragraph. Gifts are not made through bodies if they be truly given and received. For bodies can neither offer nor accept, hold out nor take. Only the mind can value, and only the mind decides on what it would receive and give. And every gift it offers depends on what it wants. It will adorn its chosen home most carefully, making it ready to receive the gifts it wants by offering them to those who come unto its home, or those it would attract to it. And there they will exchange their gifts, offering and receiving what their minds judge to be worthy of them. Each gift is an evaluation of the receiver and the giver. No one but sees his chosen home as an altar to himself. No one but seeks to draw to it the worshipers of what he placed upon it, making it worthy of their devotion. And each has set a light upon his altar, that they may see what he has placed upon it and take it for their own. Here is the value that you lay upon your brother and on yourself. Here is your gift to both, your judgment upon the Son of God for what he is. Forget not that it is your Savior to whom the gift is offered. Offer him thorns, and you are crucified. Offer him lilies, and it is yourself you set free. I have great need for lilies, for the Son of God has not forgiven me. And I can offer him, and can I offer him forgiveness when he offers thorns to me? For he who offers thorns to anyone is against me still, and who is whole without him? Be you his friend for me, that I may be forgiven, and you may look upon the Son of God as whole. But look you first upon the altar in your chosen home, and see what you have laid upon it to offer me. If it be thorns, whose points gleam sharply in a blood-red light, the body is your chosen home, and it is separation that you offer me. I feel moved to read one more paragraph, and then we'll pause. And yet the thorns are gone. Look you still closer at them now, and you will see your altar is no longer what it was. You look still with the body's eyes, and they can see but thorns. But you have asked for and received another sight. Those who accept the Holy Spirit's purpose as their own share also in his vision. And what enables him to see his purpose shine forth from every altar now is yours as well as his. He sees no strangers, only dearly loved and loving friends. He sees no thorns, but only lilies, gleaming in the gentle glow of peace that shines on everything he looks upon and loves. Oh, I want to keep going. Okay, one more paragraph, and I promise we'll pause. This Easter, look with different eyes upon each other. You have forgiven me, and yet I cannot use your gifts of lilies while you see them not. Nor can you use what I have given unless you share it. The Holy Spirit's vision is no idle gift, no plaything to be tossed about a while and laid aside. Listen and hear this carefully, nor think it but a dream, a careless thought to play with, or a toy you would pick up from time to time and then put by. For if you do, so will it be to you. And I'll pause there. Okay. So the gist that's just coming forward for me at the moment with everything we just read is that we have an altar within, and that altar, on that altar, is either, we can say it so many different ways, thorns, the body, the ego thought system, whatever, wherever it is that we're putting our belief, wherever it is, you know, whatever we are centering on our altar is what we're worshiping. And if we are worshiping, believing in the body, seeing the body, choosing the thorns, judging, condemning, Jesus is saying that we haven't forgiven him. We have not, you know, accepted him. It's the judgment, it's the thorns, it's all of that that keeps him at bay, but not really. It goes on to say, if you remember, and yet the thorns are gone. So in other words, this, again, is just like an idea in our minds that we haven't yet accepted is over already. And it says, you see the altar is no longer what it was. The body's eyes see only but the thorns. We've asked for another sight. And it's through the Holy Spirit's purpose and through the Holy Spirit's vision that we come to see that, again, truth hasn't changed. This whole dream never even happened, and we're safe at home in God right now. So I love the last paragraph that we just read, because I feel like this is like the important takeaway is that look with different eyes upon each other. We have the capability of looking past all illusions because we have the Holy Spirit in our mind. And are we going to treat the Holy Spirit as a plaything that we use from time to time and, you know, think about it sometimes but then put it down other times? Or are we going to, you know, take it much more seriously and try our best through willingness? It's not going to be perfect, but just try to be more consistent in turning to the Holy Spirit when we, you know, remember. And then that's, you know, in my experience, that's when that's what do I want to say? It just all becomes much more consistent as our trust increases.
There you go.
There.
Corinne, I got to share a story.
Please.
I have new neighbors. They moved in last summer, and my neighbor across the street said she met them and that they're very nice. And she said, you ought to go over and introduce yourself. And that didn't feel right to me, but then I thought about it later. I thought, let me go over and just say, welcome them to the neighborhood. Well, the woman, I knocked on the door. She came. She practically, she was so unpleasant. You know, I introduced myself and welcome to the neighborhood, and she practically ran me off the property. I was like so embarrassed. Anyway, I work from home on Fridays, and this Friday, I noticed an ambulance in front of that house, and I was, so I kind of went out to the end of the driveway, and they were taking her away in an ambulance, and I felt terrible, you know. She fell, and she hit her head, and it turns out, because of course my neighbor Dana told me about this, a retired policeman just happened to be driving by her house and saw her lying there and called the ambulance. It was just wonderful. It was so wonderful the way it turned out. And I thought to myself, I'm going to make her a pot of chicken soup. I had a fall recently, and it was very unpleasant. And I just thought to myself, you know, I think it would just be a nice gesture to do that. And right away, in the back of my mind, is the voice that's saying, oh, you don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as I heard that, I thought to myself, wait a minute. I don't want to get anything out of this, but I want to extend myself as a neighbor. And I don't have to fear anything here. If she throws the soup in my face, who cares? I am going to extend this to her because I honestly felt terrible for her. And I did. I made the soup, and I did feel somewhat hesitant, but I thought, you know, I really don't care. It doesn't make any difference how this turns out. I just want to, as a neighbor, extend my best wishes to her. Well, she came to the door, and boy, did she was really hurt. She said, I've got stitches and clamps and everything. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. And I just handed her the soup, and I said, I hope you feel better. And she was very nice, aww, you know. And when I walked away from there, I felt so much better. And honestly, I don't care I don't care what happens, you know. In other words, I think we just have to sometimes examine or just take a look for a minute. What is it that's holding me back from extending love to my brother? And it's all fear-based. It's all fear. And I think that whole idea of giving to get, because I had to look at that. You know, what do I want from her if I give? I don't want anything. I just want to extend my best wishes. It just seems to be what he's talking about here.
It is, Paula, it is. I'm getting such a strong sense right now that from, you know, having read the Cameo essays where in the CE edition where Jesus is like, you know, it's a lot more of like the backstory and like, you know, Jesus conversing with Helen, he calls, like there's this one time when she doesn't want to go visit her husband's mom, so her mother-in-law, but she feels like she should, even though that voice is like, no, you don't want to go do that. She knows it would make her husband happy and her mother-in-law happy, so she goes and does it, and Jesus praises her and calls that act a miracle. So there is a I hear course students and teachers say often that the course is not about behavior, and it's about healing at the level of the mind. Absolutely. You know, in that sense, it's not about behavior. But at the same time, Jesus isn't saying go around and be a jerk to everybody. He's saying, you know, this is, you're spot on. So I feel like he's saying to you right now, Paula, you performed a miracle. Like, you had that impulse to extend, to love, and even though that little voice came up, which I can relate to, I think we all can relate to, when we have impulses to love, and then it's like, oh no, you know, that person, I don't want to bother, like, they're going to do this, or they're going to do that, and then we squash it, you know, we squash that impulse. That was perfect, and just a beautiful example of what this is talking about.
Yeah, but I think that background noise, that voice is important to listen to, because how are you going to make that decision unless you take a look at that and say, no, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Right. If it just stays hidden, it's just like, you know, it's like almost in awareness, and we certainly are aware of it enough to know that it's like, nah, no, not going to do that. But as you bring bring it up and then really look at it, we can
really see
it's like that ego voice.
It's just going a little bit deeper, just a little bit deeper. Wait a minute. What's behind all of this? You know, and I think fear is always at the bottom of it, you know.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
I think it's the only thing that really separates us from our brother.
It is. It is, and that's the purpose of it. That is the purpose of the fear, is to keep the gap in place, the seeming gap that's not really there, the gap that we, you know, seemingly perceive to make us, you know, separate and differentiated from one another. It's a gap that is not actually there, and fear holds that gap in place. Love immediately shows us that there is no gap.
Yeah. And trust would settle all things now.
Yes. yes,
it's really trusting. You're not going there alone. You're going with the Holy Spirit. You're going with the power of the universe behind you.
Yeah, totally.
Okay.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing that story. That was really, really
helpful.
You're
welcome.
Mm. Anybody else? We're totally going to do finish this reading tonight, even if I have to read all five paragraphs at once. I'm feeling moved, but I certainly, if anybody has any questions or comments or insights, you are welcome to share them. Okay, let's dive into the next paragraph. This is beautiful. You have the vision to look past all illusions. It has been given you to see no thorns, no strangers, and no obstacles to peace. I just have to pause here for a moment. It's been given us to see like Jesus saw. It's been given us to love like Jesus loves. I'm going to keep using the present tense because he still does these things. When we think of the miracles Jesus performed, like that is given us to do. So I just want to read this again. You have the vision to look past all illusions. It's been given you to see no thorns, no strangers, and no obstacles to peace. The fear of God is nothing to you now. Who is afraid to look upon illusions, knowing his Savior stands beside him? With him, your vision has become the greatest power for the undoing of illusion that God himself could give. For what God gave the Holy Spirit, you have received. The Son of God looks unto you for his release. For you have asked for and been given the strength to look upon this final obstacle and see no thorns or nails to crucify the Son of God and crown him King of Death. Your chosen home is on the other side, beyond the veil. It has been carefully prepared for you and is ready to receive you now. You will not see it with the body's eyes, but all you need, you have. Your home has called to you since time began, nor have you ever failed entirely to hear. You heard, but knew I feel so emotional reading this. You heard but knew not how to look nor where, and now you know. In you, the knowledge lies, ready to be unveiled and freed from all the terror that it kept hidden. There is no fear in love. The song of Easter is the glad refrain, the Son of God was never crucified. Let us lift up our eyes together, not in fear, but faith. And there will be no fear in us, for in our vision will be no illusions, only a pathway to the open door of heaven, the home we share in quietness and where we live in gentleness and peace as one together. Would you not have your holy brother lead you there? His innocence will light your way, offering you its guiding light and sure protection, and shining from the holy altar within him where you laid the lilies of forgiveness. Let him be to you the savior from illusions, and look on him with the new vision that looks upon the lilies and brings you joy. We go beyond the veil of fear, lighting each other's way. The holiness that leads us is within us, as is our home. So will we find what we were meant to find by him who leads us. I'll pause there. So again, it's given us. We have the vision. The Holy Spirit is with us, in us, right here in a very, very literal sense, and the Holy Spirit looks past all illusions. It's simply our willingness. We of ourselves are not going to see past illusions because, as it says, you won't see beyond the veil with the body's eyes. It's a different vision that we're learning how to see. And with that different vision, it's given us to see no thorns, no strangers, no obstacles to peace. It's just our willingness where we choose for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads the way. And it's our willingness, again, the critical importance here, like we've been talking about, is just extending love to our brothers, loving our brother because the lamp is lit in both of us, us and our brother, for each other. We're going to come to this line, actually, I just realized it's in the very last paragraph. The sentence is, the lamp is lit in both of you for one another. And I actually love, that is how Helen, I guess, took it down, because this is the CE edition. In the FIP edition, it was actually edited to, the lamp is lit in you for your brother. But I love this edition, how it says it, because it's both ways. The lamp is lit in both of you for one another. So literally, again, as we choose to turn to Holy Spirit when we have those urges to attack, say, show me the truth instead, or whatever it is that we say, or even if it's not even words and it's just like a yearning in our heart to see with love, we are reinforcing, joining with the truth in our brother, and we come to know it in ourselves. Did I share this already, or is it, I just wrote an Instagram post before, and it's really funny. At the moment, I'm not sure if I said this out loud or if I just posted it, but today being a holiday, you know, I had an opportunity where somebody was saying something, and it brought up feelings in me, and I was already committing to having a day that is focused on love and seeing the truth in my brothers, and I still felt guided and moved to speak up. But I still, like, I have no baggage or angst about the day because I still, throughout, you know, the conversation, I was still willing and still willing to see the truth in my brother. And that's how we come to know it in ourselves.
Well, Corinne?
So comments, insights. Yes. Hi, Meg.
Hi. I really loved that the part that said that the Holy Spirit will lead us, because I had an experience that I just was so filled with love for God, the Creator, the Almighty, that love that I felt for him just filled me with a peace and a love for everyone. So that love just just spread out. It was like I had just become love, but it wasn't my love I had become. It was his love that was in me. And it was just a wonderful experience. So everything just naturally occurred with that love being the ground of being.
So that's why
I loved when it said that he will lead us, because it reminds me of not my will but thy will. But it's like you're not, even though you're there, you're kind of like your will almost doesn't exist because your will becomes his will.
Yeah, they're the same. Yes. Oh, thank you for highlighting that. And just, I thank you for sharing that experience because, you know, when I was, like this morning, was thinking about, like, I want to love as Jesus loves. He said, you know, all things are done through the Father in him. Like, it wasn't him. Because, you know, immediately I try to, like, think of loving everybody, and it's just like, oh, my gosh, I look around, and, like, you know, it's like thoughts and judgments and whatever. And so what you just described with becoming that love and having that peace and love for everyone that has come through you from that divine source is it. That's beautiful. Mm. Thank you for that, Meg.
You're welcome.
Yay, let's read the last two paragraphs of this section. This is the way to heaven and to the peace of Easter, in which we join in glad awareness that the Son of God has risen from the past and has awakened to the present. Now is he free, unlimited in his communion with all that is within him. Now are the lilies of his innocence untouched by guilt and perfectly protected from the cold chill of fear and the withering blight of sin alike. Your gift has saved him from the thorns and nails, and his strong arm is free to guide you safely through them and beyond. Walk with him now rejoicing, for the Savior from illusion has come to greet you and lead you home with him. Here is your Savior and your friend, released from crucifixion through your vision and free to lead you now where he would be. He will not leave you nor forsake the Savior from his pain. And gladly will you walk the way of innocence together, singing as you behold the open door of heaven and recognize the home that called to you. Give joyously to one another the freedom and the strength to lead you there. And come before each other's holy altar, where the strength and freedom wait, to offer and receive the bright awareness that leads you home. The lamp is lit in both of you for one another. And by the hands that gave it to each other, shall both of you be led past fear to love. And I just have to highlight just how Meg just highlighted that the whole, I forget the line now, but that the Holy Spirit leads, yeah, him who leads us, how we are led. Here we see that same language again in this very last sentence. By the hands that gave it to each other, shall both of you be led past fear to love. We don't have to effort. We don't have to do it. We are led there. We are led past fear to love. And again, I just love that sentence. The lamp is lit in both of you for one another. Aren't these two paragraphs, I mean, they're talking about us and our brother joyously walking one another home to heaven. Mm. Gladly will you walk the way of innocence together, singing. Singing. Can you, like, just, again, mm-hmm. picture that? Like, us and our brother singing as mm-hmm. we're walking together, beholding the open door of heaven and recognizing the home that has called to us. Give mm-hmm. joyously to one another the freedom and the strength to lead you there. and come before each other's holy altar where the strength and freedom wait to offer and receive the bright awareness that leads you home. Mm, that gives me goosebumps.
Praise God.
Oh, yes, yes.
Corinne.
Yes, amen. Yes,
Corinne.
Nicole.
So I read that this morning, this whole passage, and I was thinking how nice it would be to be singing with my brothers, whoever the brother or sister was at the time. And right when you said it again, I had the experience today on the boardwalk with my mom and stepdad. And they had a three-piece band, like a banjo, and they started singing You Are My Sunshine. And my mom was just, she had her face up to the sun, and she said, oh, God, this is just so lovely. And she's singing You Are My Sunshine. I'm singing it. My stepdad was kind of in the crowd, and I wasn't sure if he was muttering to himself, but he was singing the words as well. But we were all together and separate, and it was this. In the course today, an experience.
I love it. Oh, what a holy, beautiful day. What a holy, holy experience to be able to share that with your mom and stepdad. That's awesome.
It was pretty. It was beautiful.
I love it. It is beautiful. It's so beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. That's so awesome. Oh, well. I love you all. Many, many blessings. Happy, happy Easter. Thank you so much for pulling together tonight to read together. I'm so, so grateful. I love you all.
Love you.
Thanks for coming.
Bye.
Good night. Bye-bye. Bye, Meg. Thanks for coming.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me. Happy Easter.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.